Morning, everyone. Thanks, Johnny. Thanks to the band. Happy birthday, Claire. Imagine having to play. Oh, no, we're not supposed to say, oh, sorry. But imagine having to play on your birthday. Actually, hold on. You did the Rhoda. Maybe you did that on purpose so that you knew that they wouldn't be singing happy birthday to you. But, yeah. Good to see you all today. We're turning to Habakkuk chapter 3. We're going to finish this little series we've been doing over the last few months today by looking at probably the most familiar passage from this little book. It's a passage and verses that are close to many a person's heart, and you can understand why. But in light of all that we've seen and worked through in this book so far, I think it'll now bring to life more fully these well-known verses. So Habakkuk 3, and we'll read from verse 16 down to verse 19. This is God's word. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me, yet I will wait, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. This is God's word. I'll pray. Lord, we thank you for the journey we've been on through this little book of Habakkuk. Lord, it's a minor prophet, it's a small book, and yet it has so many big lessons that it has to teach us. And Father, I trust that as we've worked our way through this book, that, Lord, we have found ourselves encouraged, comforted, challenged, and indeed changed by your word. And Lord, as we bring this series to a conclusion today, thinking of these incredible verses that speak of hope, that speak of joy, that speak of that assurance that we have when our trust is in the Lord, help us to arrive at that place ourselves where we would be those people who are indeed walking by faith and not by sight, trusting you even in troubled times. Speak to us today, we pray. And of course, Lord, we'll be careful to bring you all the glory for everything that is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in 1953, Sir Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay, if I pronounced that right, they became the first people to reach the summit of Mount Everest. It took them several weeks of brutal climbing, facing freezing winds, oxygen starvation, and the constant threat of avalanche. Every step was exhausting, yet they eventually made it to the top of the mountain. And after reaching, after reflecting on that historic climb, Sir Edmund Hillary said these words. He said, "It is not the mountain we conquer, but ourselves." I think that's a very striking insight. Now, of course, Edmund wasn't speaking from a spiritual perspective here, but while that's not the case, his words do resonate with a truth that we see in Scripture. The fact that the greatest battles we face are not fought around us, but actually within us. And that is exactly what we've witnessed here in this book of Habakkuk. For we've journeyed with a prophet who has been climbing a mountain of his own. Not Everest, of course, but the mountain of faith. You see, while Edmund Hillary's journey was a physical one, Habakkuk's journey has been a spiritual ascent. He began in a deep valley of lament, not only struggling with the moral and spiritual decline of God's people, but also confused at the apparent indifference and inactivity of God to such things. Habakkuk's confusion then turned to bewilderment as God revealed to him his plans to raise up this wicked nation, the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, to discipline his people in their sin. And yet step by step, through honest prayer and listening to God's revelation, Habakkuk has climbed slowly out of that valley of lament. Even though his circumstances hadn't changed, God had changed Habakkuk's perspective by showing him that he is sovereign over all things, and that at his appointed time, he would bring judgment on Babylon, deliverance to his people. And so as we come to chapter 3, we find Habakkuk in a different state of mind. He'd not only come to this point of trusting in and submitting to God's will, but actually praying for God to use this Babylonian invasion to revive his people. Habakkuk then built his confidence, as we saw last week, built his confidence that this would happen by looking back and remembering those occasions in the past when God brought judgment on his enemies and deliverance to his people. And so now, here in these closing verses, we find Habakkuk finally reaching the summit of the mountain of faith. His circumstances may still be dark, exile may still be coming, but Habakkuk is no longer overwhelmed with fear or weighed down with complaint. Rather, he's trusting God, even in these troubled times. And so as we conclude this series today, I want us to trace Habakkuk's final ascent to the summit of this mountain of faith. For he shows us three ways in which we can live by faith and keep trusting God, even in troubled times. Firstly, we must wait upon the Lord. Even though everything within us wants a resolution here and now. Secondly, we must rejoice in the Lord, even in those moments when everything is stripped away from us. And thirdly, we must look to the Lord, especially in those moments when we feel far too weak to keep going. That's our roadmap, okay? So firstly, we need to wait upon the Lord. Verse 16. As we've seen in previous studies, God had told Habakkuk that he was going to raise up and use the Babylonians to judge his unrepentant people in their sin. And even though Habakkuk wasn't denying the fact that God's people deserved to be disciplined, the thought of this wicked nation administering God's justice was just terrifying to Habakkuk. Again, imagine it for a moment with me. Imagine your homeland being invaded by a nation that were known for their ruthless cruelty. Imagine witnessing your friends potentially being killed. Imagine standing helplessly by as your home is destroyed and your belongings are stolen. And then imagine the fear rising up within you as you're carted off as a slave to a foreign land. And so, even though Habakkuk knew that God was working for the ultimate good of his people through these events, the thought of actually going through it was terrifying. He says, "I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me." And yet it wasn't just the prospect of this exile that caused Habakkuk to tremble. it was also his encounter with God. For after receiving God's revelation about the future, Habakkuk was profoundly shaken with reverential fear. In other words, he finds himself standing in awe at the sovereignty and majesty of God, recognizing afresh that even though he didn't fully understand, God's plans were perfect. And this reverential trembling before God caused Habakkuk to respond in faith. Look at verse 16 again. He says, "Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us." Do you see that humble submission? Habakkuk knows that what lies before him and the people of Judah are many years of suffering. But he also knows that judgment would one day come upon Babylon, which would subsequently mean future deliverance for God's people. And so Habakkuk exercises his faith by doing what? By taking God at his word and then declaring his willingness to wait for God's promises to come to pass in his perfect timing. This is what it means to live by faith. You see, like Habakkuk, I'm sure we've all been on the receiving end of news that made us tremble. Maybe the doctor revealing that you've got a serious illness. Perhaps the phone call informing you that a loved one has passed away. Maybe opening the envelope that reveals poor exam results. Perhaps the confirmation that a relationship has ended. And in those moments, we can often feel shaken. Yet also, like Habakkuk, God has blessed us with his word, which contains many promises that we can cling to in those moments. For example, and we've referred to this promise multiple times through this series, and rightly so, because it's so precious. Paul says in Romans 8, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That ought to be the most precious promise in all of Scripture. You see, when we're shaken by difficulty, our natural reaction is to want God to take it away. That's my initial reaction, and I'm sure you're the same. Our initial response is to pray, "God, deliver me from this." And while there may be moments when God brings us that deliverance we crave, there will also be times that he doesn't. Yet that doesn't mean that God has abandoned us or stopped loving us. For his word assures us here in this promise that he's not only sovereign over our circumstances, but he's also working in them for our ultimate good. Not a comfortable life, but a life conformed into the image of Christ. And so living by faith means that we take God at his word in those moments when deliverance isn't coming, and we quietly wait upon him to fulfill that promise within us, to conform us into the image of Christ, even if that means our difficulty continues. It's not easy, but that's what it means to live by faith. Paul also says in Philippians 4, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." As I mentioned earlier, there are times when we are confronted with news that naturally makes us anxious. But living by faith in those moments means taking God at his word and waiting upon him to fulfill his promise. And so in this instance, bringing whatever it is that is troubling us and making us anxious and fearful before him in prayer, and then in faith, waiting upon him to bring us a sense of his peace that surpasses all understanding. Or in the book of Revelation, we read of that future day when we will dwell with God on the new heavens and new earth, a place that is free from sin and all evil. We're told that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And so when we're confronted with tragedy and conflict in the world, we don't lose heart. For by faith, we're waiting upon the Lord to one day set creation free from its bondage to corruption. That's what it means to live by faith. When we see the wicked prospering, we don't lose heart. For by faith, we're waiting upon the Lord to one day judge all evil and to put all wrongs right. When we experience tears, sorrow, suffering, and death, we don't lose heart. For by faith, we're waiting upon the Lord to one day wipe away every tear from our eyes and to make all things new. That's only a few examples of the promises of God in Scripture. There's many more, but it shows us how living by faith involves taking God at his word and then waiting upon him to fulfill his promise in his perfect timing. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we're going to sail through every trial that we face in life when we do that. Like Habakkuk, we'll generally struggle at times and we'll undoubtedly have questions. But like the farmer who prepares the soil and then waits patiently for the rain to fall that the crop may be produced, we must continually prepare the soil of our hearts with the Word of God and then wait patiently upon the Lord to bring his perfect plans to fruition. This is what it means to live by faith. But Habakkuk's faith didn't stop at waiting. It grew into something even more special: joyful praise. And so not only do we wait upon the Lord, but we also, secondly, in verses 17 to 18, rejoice in the Lord. Look at what Habakkuk says. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Now, it's very easy for the destruction that Habakkuk is anticipating here to be lost in the beautiful poetry of that verse. Babylon was known for their cruelty in war. Not only did they ruthlessly invade foreign lands, but they also selfishly grabbed all the plunder for themselves. And so Habakkuk knew that when Babylon invaded Jerusalem, there wouldn't be anything left. Buildings would be destroyed. Treasures would be plundered. Farms and orchards would be devastated. Everything that brought comfort and security to God's people would be stripped away from them in a moment. Even their own freedom would be taken. It's hard for us to imagine that, isn't it? But think of Russia's invasion of Ukraine. We were all horrified at the images on the news of cities and homes being destroyed. Fields that once produced wheat being burned. Power plants destroyed. Savings lost. Livelihoods disappearing overnight. Everything that gave a sense of stability in life, home, work, freedom, community, it was gone in the blink of an eye. And it was truly heartbreaking seeing the emotional trauma of such things. Well, that's the kind of devastation Habakkuk is anticipating here. It's not just poetic language. It's the lived out reality of people watching everything they depend upon for comfort and security in life crumble and disappear. And it's only when we have that picture in our minds that we'll truly grasp the beauty of what Habakkuk goes on to say next. Let's read it again. though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Isn't that incredible? Habakkuk's saying that even though everything was going to be stripped away, he could still rejoice. Not in his circumstances, but in the Lord. You see, while happiness is purely circumstantial in nature, Christian joy isn't. Rather, it speaks of that settled confidence in who God is. That's why Habakkuk says he will rejoice in the Lord and take joy in the God of his salvation. For while everything else was going to be stripped away from him, he knew God could never be stripped away from him. And that is what allows us to face difficulties that don't make us happy, with an unshakable joy in the Lord. One writer says that Habakkuk's declaration of faith here is similar to Job's. You remember the story of Job. Here's a man who was stripped of everything that brought him security and comfort in life. His oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his camels, his servants, even his own children. Satan's wager with God was this: stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Yet after losing everything, Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Instead of cursing God as Satan wanted, Job lived by faith. He kept rejoicing in God. Or think of a modern equivalent. Horatio Spafford, you'll know his story. Not only did he lose a son through illness and many of his investments in the great Chicago fire, but he also lost four daughters in shipwreck. Imagine that. Imagine the pain. Imagine the heartbreak of losing everything. And as he traveled to comfort his grieving wife, he penned the words of that famous hymn: when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. While Spafford wasn't happy with his circumstances, I mean, how could you be? He kept rejoicing in the Lord. Why? Because the salvation he'd brought him through Jesus Christ was secure. No one could take it away from him. It is well with my soul. It's a remarkable response, isn't it? And so how could Habakkuk, how could Job, how could Horatio Spafford, for that matter, utter words of such faith? Well, the key was their source of joy. For if they were looking for ultimate joy in any earthly thing, then they'd always be marked with anxiety and fear, because all of those things can be stripped from us in a moment. But because their ultimate joy was in the Lord, they could know peace even in the most difficult moments of their lives, because they knew that even though everything else could be stripped away from them, the Lord would remain. And so even in the darkest moment of Habakkuk's life, that day when Babylon invaded Jerusalem, stripping God's people of all their possessions and carting them off into slavery, he wouldn't lose heart. Instead, he would continue rejoicing in the Lord, not only in the one who could never be taken away from him, but also in the one who'd promised to deliver him. That's what it means to live by faith, friends. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that we become immune to difficulty. If anything, following Jesus makes life more difficult. Because not only do we face the consequences of living on a broken world and dwelling in broken bodies, but we also face the unique consequences of following Jesus in a world that openly rejects him. And so there'll be plenty of moments when we're confronted with suffering, and there'll be times when things are stripped away from us. Yet through all the ups and downs of life, there is something that can never be stripped away. The God of our salvation. With that in mind, it's not surprising that Paul declares at the end of Romans 8, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. All those things up on screen may enter your life, but none of them can take the salvation you have received through Jesus away from you. Praise God. And so no matter how bad things are in the world or in our own lives, there's always something we can choose to rejoice in. The God of our salvation. Now, of course, that joy in the Lord doesn't deny the pain. It doesn't pretend that suffering isn't hurtful. But it does confess, even through tears, that God's still on the throne, that he's still at work, that he's still good, that he holds us in his hands, and that he will always keep us until that future day when our full and final deliverance will come. That's what it means to live by faith. But how can we rejoice when we feel so weak? Where do we find the strength? Well, we've thought about how we need to wait upon the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord. Well, lastly, we also need to look to the Lord. Verse 19. When confronted with difficulty, we often feel weak, don't we? And in those moments, we sometimes think, I just need to muster up the strength within myself to endure. I just need to be strong and get on with it because I'm a Christian. But we've no strength within ourselves to endure difficulty. And so instead of looking to ourselves, Habakkuk shows us we need to look to the Lord for strength. He says, God, verse 19, God the Lord is my strength. It's almost an echo of Psalm 46, where we're told that God is our refuge and strength, that very present help in times of trouble. And that was certainly the Apostle Paul's experience. Do you remember after he was given a thorn in the flesh, which he described as a messenger from Satan that was sent to torment him? Paul prayed 3 times, God, take it away from me. Isn't it so encouraging to hear the great Apostle Paul praying the same way as we pray? Suffering strikes, Lord, take it away. We're all the same. Yet God responded to Paul's request, not by taking the thorn away, but by assuring him, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And so in light of this, Paul goes on to boast in his weaknesses and to find contentment in his suffering. For he had come to realize that these difficulties allowed him to experience the all-sufficient grace of God in a way that he wouldn't otherwise. If you've ever been through a difficult experience in your life, you'll know what Paul means by that. For it's often in those moments of difficulty that God's grace and God's presence is especially apparent. Not only in strengthening us, but also enabling us to persevere. And so Paul's thorn in the flesh taught him that when I am weak, I can know strength, not by looking within, but by looking to the Lord. And Habakkuk was the same. His strength didn't come from himself, but from looking to the Lord. He says, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Do you notice that emphasis? Do you see it? Habakkuk says, the Lord is my strength. It's the Lord who makes his feet like the deer's. It's the Lord who makes him tread in high places. In other words, it's the Lord who strengthens him to the point that his feet felt sure, footed like a deer, and he was able to tackle mountains. That's what it means to live by faith. See, when we look to ourselves in times of trouble, it's no wonder that we feel weak and we're tempted to give up, because we have no strength within, nor can we muster up the courage to face difficulties without losing heart. But when we look to the Lord in faith, taking him at his word and believing in his promises to strengthen us in our weaknesses, then we also will be sure-footed like the deer and ready to tackle mountains. In fact, we'll be strengthened to know contentment in the Lord, regardless of what we're facing. Paul speaks of that reality in Philippians. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through myself. No, through him who strengthens me. At the time of writing, we should know this, we did it before Christmas, Paul was in prison. He was under house arrest in Rome. He was awaiting, he'd been stripped of everything that made him feel secure in life, and he was awaiting a verdict that would determine whether he lived or died. Yet he writes with joy, he writes with peace. Why? Because he'd learned to do all things through him who strengthens us. And Habakkuk knew the same contentment in the face of impending difficulty, because he was looking to the Lord for strength. We can also know this contentment in every situation of life when we look to him. For his power is truly made perfect in our weakness. And so we can live our Christian lives knowing that the strength of God is greater than whatever it is we're facing. There's no trial too difficult. There's no obstacle too high. There's no temptation too strong. There's no opposition too powerful. There's no persecution too threatening for God. And so looking to the Lord for strength is what will enable us to keep going in those moments. And so as we've worked our way through this book, we've witnessed Habakkuk climbing this mountain of faith. He began in that deep valley of lament, where he struggled to understand God's plans. But after hearing God's word and submitting to God's will, Habakkuk has slowly progressed up that mountain of faith. And now, as we conclude this series, we find him at the summit. He's waiting upon the Lord. He's rejoicing in the Lord. And he's looking to the Lord. That is what it ultimately means for the righteous to live by faith, which we remember, flick back in chapter 2 and verse 4, the central verse of Habakkuk. This is what it means for the righteous to live by faith. Well, as we think about our own journey up this mountain of faith, ask yourself, am I making positive progress? Maybe you're in that deep valley of lament right now. You're facing a difficulty that's causing you to ask questions. If that's the case, then I'd encourage you, like Habakkuk did, pour out your heart in honesty to God. Pour your heart out in lament before him and ask him to lead you a step further up the mountain. Perhaps you're making good progress, but you're feeling tired, you're feeling weary. If that's the case, then look back. Remember how far God has brought you. Remember all that God has done for you so that you might be filled with renewed confidence to keep going. Or maybe you're at the summit right now. You're waiting upon the Lord. You're rejoicing in the Lord. You're looking to the Lord. If that's the case, praise God. But don't become complacent. We can slip down that mountain very quickly. You see, regardless of where we are on this mountain of faith, we can always take heart. Why? Because Jesus has already climbed and conquered the ultimate mountain for us. For on the hill of Calvary, he bore our sin and paid our penalty so that we could be forgiven and enabled in his strength to walk by faith. And now, by his grace, he's working in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to keep climbing this mountain of faith towards spiritual maturity in him. In fact, he's promised to one day return and bring that salvation to completion, to glorify us, to usher in the new heavens of new earth, where we will spend eternity in his glorious presence. But maybe as you've listened to God's word today, you've realized, I'm not even on the mountain. You're still at the base. You're unsure how to begin the journey of faith. If that's you, the good news is that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And he calls you today to trust in him, to turn from your sin and repentance, and to place your faith in the one who died on the cross for you and who rose again from the grave for your justification. If you look to Jesus today in faith, he'll not only bring you forgiveness and new life, but he will also walk with you every step of this life until that future day when he will bring you home to be with himself in glory. And so don't wait, don't delay. Begin that journey today by trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. I trust this little book and God's word today have been a real blessing to your heart as much as they have been to mine. Let me pray. Father, thank you that we can begin this journey all because of Jesus, all because he died on the cross for us, all because he bore the penalty in our place in order to save us and reconcile us to you. Thank you that it's his performance and his performance alone that secures our salvation. And yet in spite of that, Lord, you call us to walk by faith and not by sight. You call us to grow to maturity in Christ. And I praise you for how you do that throughout our lives. Even through difficulties, you teach us and shape us. And so regardless of where we are on that mountain of faith, whether we're in that deep valley of lament, whether we're making progress or whether we're on the summit, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. Because it's not by our own efforts that we make this progress. It's by your grace and the power of the Spirit at work within us. And so help us, Lord, regardless of what we're facing, to be those people who live and walk by faith and not by sight, who trust God even in troubled times. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.